Hey, greetings everyone. Brother James, don'tperish.com, John 424 Radio. Hey, it is a beautiful day, not only weather-wise, but I get to come to you with the truth of God's Word, working on our Matthew verse-by-verse studies. We're in Matthew 12. We left off, I think I did, through verse 14. We're going to start up today on verse 15 and go to about verse 30. You can catch up at don'tperish.com. Look for the verse-by-verse studies, or at the teaching blog, look for the verse-by-verse study link. I hope it's edifying to you saints and you seekers that are following along. Let's get right to it. Matthew 12, starting at verse 15. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. So, in context, the Pharisees were plotting to destroy. It meant to kill Jesus. They were so in hate and anger against him. He was getting attention. He was refuting their false ways. They had nothing on him in the Word of God. So Jesus heads out of that area, wisdom to flee trouble. Is it not? It is. When you can, you should flee all trouble. Now the multitudes, which means a large group of people, we're going to talk about that a little bit more in this teaching. They were following him, and this made the Pharisees more upset. He was taking the focus off of them and lifting them up as being teachers and rabbis and leaders. And again, the Bible says, in the Gospels, we see it over and over, the sign miracles kept continuing on, proving who Jesus was. They couldn't refute him. They had to deal with this. They tried to lie about him. We'll read that in a little bit. And this is very, very important to remember, how the religious leaders were the problem. It's the same way today, as I always hammer away at. The religious leaders hate the truth of God because it steals from their sinful, prideful, vain motives. Let's talk about that word, multitude. Oklos. Oklos, it means a crowd. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount teaching, there was about 5,000 men. You can read about that. We're going to read about it coming up in Matthew 14:14. Use the same word, 5,000 men. And then people always say in Revelation, it says there's a multitude of people in heaven. Yeah, Revelation 7:9. I always like to just remind people, it's the same word. Oklos. So I don't know how many people are going to be in heaven. I don't tell you there's only going to be 5,000. But here's what I'm telling you. Just because it says multitude, keep it in reference. 5,000 was a multitude. So it's very, very important. Few is few. I've got articles on that, and we're going to see a little bit in here. I'm going to bring up a point about few again. So make sure you're striving to be one of those few via the gospel. Check out the gospel, don'tperish.com. Verse 16, and they charged them that they should not make him known. So Jesus is telling the crowds as he's healing all these people, kind of keep a lid on this ministry, because he was having lots of crowds following him. It was getting hard to function, probably, to move around and do what he was supposed to do. Remember, in Luke 12:1, we talked about this earlier, they were trampling each other to get at Jesus. So no doubt, he knew this was going to get worse as things went on. So he's saying, keep a lid on this. But that could be a side issue. There was another reason he was telling them to do this. Verse 17, we'll read on about it. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying. Okay, so as often it was, Jesus' life is fulfilling many prophecies. His life fulfilled several hundred prophecies from the Old Testament, marking who the Messiah would be. This next area of scripture comes from Isaiah 42. You can go read about it there. I'm going to read it to you, 18 through 21. This is in reference to Jesus saying, kind of keep a lid on it. Here we go. Behold my servant in whom I've chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. And he shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Okay, again, this is from Isaiah 42. There's often quotes from the Old Testament into the New Testament. And what he's saying is Christ, let's talk about what he's talking about here. Christ is going to reach the Gentiles. And Jesus came for the sheep of Israel, he said. But then he sends Paul to be his emissary to the Gentiles. So he did reach the Gentiles. And what this is inferring to, all of these words, Christ didn't force his way on others in Israel. And he was, at nature, he is, gentle and kind to those who needed and welcomed his grace and redeeming touch. That's in regards to a bruised reed and smoking flax. These are gentle things that need nurturing. And that's what it's talking about here. But we know Jesus was harsh and brutal with false teachers. You see the two natures, goodness and severity of God, Romans 11? Yeah. And this describes the general nature of Jesus. It doesn't describe all his actions. We've talked about that in John 2. He made a whip and drove men and animals out of the temple. Righteous anger, the goodness and severity of God. So Isaiah 42 is talking about the general nature of God, which is exemplified in who Christ is. So that was a prophecy about him. And so Jesus was saying, don't lift me way up, because this prophecy is talking about he didn't come to force people unto himself. No, he did not at all. It must be by God's calling and by the Spirit of God. Amen. Verse 22. And then was brought unto him, possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. Okay, again, Jesus is dealing with demon spirits. We see this often, and it happened a lot then. And I think in today's world, there's a lot of demonic oppression, but it's covered up with physical and mental so-called illnesses. Ponder that. I'm not saying all mental illnesses are demonic, but I think many are. I think many illnesses are caused by demonic oppression. And this has spurred these false movements that are deliverance ministries, like in the Word of Faith movement and the New Apostolic Reformation. These are false, heretical, unbiblical groups. And they say, we got to have deliverance of all these people. Well, deliverance is needed. But you know what? They make a big mistake. Notice demons never control physical bodies of the true saints. There's no true saints that need deliverance. These are all people outside of true saving faith. Clearly not even not born again saints after the Holy Spirit of God fell in Acts 2. So true believers cannot house demons. We house the Holy Spirit, not demons. Now we could be tempted, we can be influenced, but not indwelt or physically controlled by demons. These false ministries say, oh, you got a demon, Christian. That is a lie. They are false teachers. Do not believe that. We are told in James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee. He doesn't have power over us, but he can definitely influence. Oh, he has power over those who he directly possesses, and they do need deliverance, but it's never the true children of God. What a glorious thing that is for us to remember. Verse 23. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? All right, so Christ's miracles all over Israel are amazing people, and they had to deal with what he was doing and who he was. Think about this, saints and seekers. Is it any different today? Oh, he's not standing right in front of us, but we have the sealed word of God. We have all the evidence. We have the proof of all of his miracles and the records and the accounts and the storyline and the eyewitness accounts. The world has to deal with Christ today just the same. Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and still believe. If you haven't stood in front of Jesus and saw miracles, he said, blessed are you if you still believe and have not seen. That's us. I take great, great solace in that. I think that is awesome that Christ told us we would be blessed. We haven't seen. Remember, Thomas, I got to see to believe. We're believing, and we haven't seen. That's what faith is. Amen? So the world has to deal with who Christ is, and he comes, and he's showing these miracles, and it's going to cause people to unto him, come unto him, or to reject him. We'll talk about that in a minute. The Son of David reference is about talking about the bloodline of King David. Now, physically, this is a whole study in itself. Physically, Jesus did not have Joseph, Mary and Joseph, right? He didn't have Joseph's bloodline. Why? Well, he didn't have no earthly physical father, did he? He was born of the Holy Spirit, right? But via adoption, he has David's bloodline through Joseph. Think about that. Does that sound confusing? It shouldn't be, because being a Jew, all right, he kind of would have been called a son of David, because the Jews all came from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David. That was their lineage. But the direct lineage, he didn't have Joseph's bloodline, but he had adoption. Joseph received him into his family, even though Joseph knew he was not his biological father. How different is that? Ready for this? God adopts us. We're adopted. Jesus was adopted in by Joseph. We're adopted in by God. Look at this. Romans 8:15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, Paul says, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That Abba, Father is like a real endearing term. Okay? We're adopted if you're born of the gospel. Check it out at don'tperish.com. By his blood, by his perfect work, through repentance, being born again. Your fruit is your striving in holiness and obedience, and your enduring to the end. We are adopted into the family of God. Jesus was adopted in by Joseph. He has that bloodline. We don't have any bloodline from heaven, do we? Nope. We were all wicked, sinful, not worthy. What happens? Christ comes and offers us this glorious line of adoption. I love that. I hope you ponder that and cling to that. He cleaned us up, took us off the street, took us out of all of our sin and imperfections, puts a robe of righteousness on us. And then he doesn't just say, nah, just sit there, do whatever you want. Then he says, come, follow me, walk in my ways, learn of me, endure, do my will. That's what his children do. What a glorious thing. Verse 24, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. All right, so here we see these nemesis Pharisees. They're always rising up. They remind me of modern pastors and churchianity people. This is called an ad hom attack. What that is when you can't deal with the truth of the message and you can't refute the message, you attack the messenger. Yeah, they do this to me constantly in the streets or when I stand outside religious places or talk to modern pastors. They can't open the Bible to prove what I'm saying is wrong. I'm just saying what God's Word says. I don't have any truth. I just have God's Word. So they always attack. I've been called demon-possessed. I've been called crazy. I've been called legalist, workspace, all these things that they can't prove in Scripture. And Jesus said, you're no greater than your master. So we should rejoice when they result to ad hom attacks, because it proves how true the Word of God really is. I also want to throw this in here for you to edify you. This is a type of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit act that they're doing. What is that? They're attributing to Satan what God himself, Christ, was doing by the Spirit right in front of them in total rebellion and unbelief. Yeah, that's a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, people have called me or emailed me and said, I think I blasphemed the Holy Spirit, and they're all concerned about it and they feel convicted. Good news. If you feel convicted and you believe on Christ, you haven't done it. Why? Because if you believe in Christ and you believe in his power and you believe in the miracles, works of the Holy Spirit, you haven't blasphemed the Holy Spirit. This is for people that have rejected God, rejected the Holy Spirit. They are lost in their sin, their flesh. They may be demonic themselves, and they demean and blaspheme God. So that's good news. If you have a faith in Christ, belief in Christ, and you believe he was doing miracles, and you believe it was by the Holy Spirit, you haven't blasphemed the Holy Spirit. All right? And so I have a whole article on that. You can look it up at the teaching blog, Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. There's no way back once you've done that. And it usually is tied directly to unbelief. Verse 25. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them. All right. So Jesus Christ, the God-man in the flesh, he's got this incredible advantage none of us have. What is it? He knows people's hearts. He knows their thoughts. Again, I'm always looking for evidence to show people he's God. There you go. He's God. He knows your thoughts. The Bible says God knows all the things that happen, the thoughts of men in the dark places. Jesus knew these things. He's God. Now we, being finite humans, we don't see in people's hearts or their thoughts, but we are told to judge their fruit. That's what we're to judge, fruit. Let God deal with their heart. We look at the outside, the fruit, their actions, the ramifications, their words. Luke 6:45 tells us, out of your heart your mouth does speak. So that's true of your life too. If you live a worldly, wicked, material, carnal, selfish life, that's not coming from your hands, it's coming from your heart. Amen? You need God to transform your heart. And I always like to throw this in to remind people, notice at the end of Jesus, the God-man in flesh, at the end of a three-year ministry, raising the dead, healing people, seeing in people's thoughts, doing all these sign miracles, he has only 120 followers in the upper room. Yeah, go look it up. Look that one up. God himself, after 3 years, had 120 followers in Israel. That was the holy place and the holy people of God. Ponder that. That was when the body of Christ was growing. Then we see 3,000 born on Pentecost. Ever since then, Paul said, when I leave, ravenous wolves will come in. We've been in the midst of a great falling away. How many people, true saints, holy, set apart, obedient, how many think they're going to be today? Jesus said in Luke 18, will there be any faith left on earth when I return? Don't look for numbers, saints. Don't look for groups of people in buildings. All we see is compromisers when they all gather together like that. What we see is scattered saints spread all over the world, just like the Bible talks about his remnant. And if you think I'm wrong, men, I challenge you, show me a building full of people that haven't compromised on doctrine, truth, holiness. If you can show them to me, we'll visit them, we'll test them. Sister Debbie and I will be their best workers, and we'll bring you a bunch of people when we're out preaching. But for right now, I see a bunch of scattered saints all striving in the Word of God. Exactly what we see in Scripture in the great falling away. So think about that. 120 followers. What's it going to be like in the last days? Few is few. Again, I have articles on few. Look it up at the teaching blog. I give you actual numbers from the Old Testament as examples. Jesus then says, every kingdom against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. All right, so this common sense kingdom related response from Jesus lays the foundation for real truth. Ask yourself, how can kingdoms war against themselves? What this shows you is how void of truth and foolish the Pharisees were. They were grasping at straws trying to get at Jesus, and it wasn't working. How foolish. I did a teaching not long ago. Some saint asked me, kicking against the goat of God. That means trying to go against God when he knows your thoughts. He's eternal. You're finite. He knows the outcome before it ever happens, and you're pushing against the things of God. He's eternal. The world's his footstool. Where were we when he created it? But we're telling God how things should be. That's called kicking against the goads or the pricks of God. Go look up that article. It'll bless you. That's what the Pharisees were doing, kicking against the goad of God. Not very wise. Verse 26, Jesus says, and if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? Pretty common sense, right? Imagine a king making war against himself. What? Yeah, you get the point. Pretty self-explanatory. Verse 27, and if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. So this term Beelzebub, it's an age-old term for Satan, the Lord of the house. That's what they called him. Christ is directly challenging the Pharisees' authority or lack of it. And again, what I'm showing you is Jesus is bold, cutting, direct, harsh in dealing with false teacher men or people that cling to churchianity and defend sin today, or modern pastors or worldly so-called Christians. But what was he with children and lowly, humble people seeking truth and redemption? He was humble, gentle, kind. We should be the same way, right? Like Paul, 1 Corinthians 11:1, we're supposed to imitate Paul as he imitates Christ. We should be that. Harsh against sin and false teachers and false ways. Long-suffering with true saints, striving in the doctrines of God, not living in willful sin, and call out to the world and those that want to come and be humble and seek Christ. Help them. Give them the hand up. When they push back against the things of God and cling to their sin, remove the pearls of God. Make them seek after it in repentance. That's what this is telling us. Verse 28. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. All right, so here Jesus raises the bar, the real issue. He's showing them his total power over demons. Ultimately, he has power over sickness and death itself. Matthew 28, he's been given all power and authority. He will eventually lay down his life, pick it up in the resurrection, the ultimate show of authority, right? And this is showing that the kingdom of God has come in him. That was what he proclaimed. The gospel of the kingdom had come. Later, his death, burial, and resurrection tied it all together. Paul preached that everywhere. Paul preached the gospel. It was connected to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God that has come. Remember this, saints and you seekers that might be coming after Christ. The gospel, the good news, is not just about getting to heaven. Evangelicalism has turned it into that, a get-out-of-hell card, I call it. No. The gospel, the good news, is that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, has come in Christ, and we're to enter it through repentance and new life. We live for it every day now, like a marriage, right? Like a marriage. We're married to Christ, right? He's the bridegroom, we're the bride. One day there's going to be a great marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, that's going to be glorious. But we're living in the kingdom today, walking in it, enduring in the gospel, looking for that hope of his return or our death to go be with him. It's not about just getting to heaven. That's so selfish. It's about glorifying God with all that you are, living, shining your light, and hey, maybe helping somebody else find that. Maybe God will use you to help someone else find it. Are we not supposed to love God with all we are and love our neighbor as ourself? If you were lost, would you want someone shining the light for you? Or are you just going to sit in your church building, which isn't biblical anyway, and say, I'm all taken care of. I got my ticket to heaven stamped. No, you don't. If you have that mindset, I would challenge you, even born of God, test yourself if you're living in churchianity today. I know true saints seeking, they've left the world, the culture, they left churchianity, they're daily leaving their flesh like we have to. That's the mark of God's people, and they have a desire to tell other people that truth, no matter if they hate them or love them for it. That's a true saint. We see it in the first century. I hardly see that in anybody at all linked to churchianity or cultural Christianity. Go ponder that, will you? Verse 29. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? Okay, so this verse tells us a lot about Jesus, God in the flesh. Now, I need to make a note here. This is a whole other study again by itself. There's many people, a lot of Mennonites, Anabaptists, Amish, who say non-resistance. It means you never, ever, ever can raise your hand and to stop any evil in any way at all. They get this from the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, turn the other cheek when someone offends you. I believe they've totally corrupted this theology, and again, that's a whole other study. I would never, ever beat up someone that came to beat me up. No, I wouldn't do that, all right? Jesus says, don't raise your hand against someone like that. But in context, if I saw a man beating up a child, a woman, or another man, I'm going to quickly get between that man and those people and do what I can to stop him from accosting innocence. Yep, it might cost me my nose, my teeth, maybe my own life. I may hug him and wrestle him to the ground so he stops hurting others. Maybe save him from the police coming and shooting him. Who knows? How far are you going to go to stop someone? That's a matter of you deciding with God. I see people carrying guns around ready to blow people away. There's lots of things we can do to love our neighbor and love that criminal. It might cost you your life. Hey, Jesus said you're supposed to lose your life to find it. You get my point. Trying to hold on to your life in all of these ways of the culture puts you in great trouble. So here Jesus is talking about that the strong man needed to be bound up because he's there to defend his house. How else could I love my wife, children, or my neighbor if I sat and watched them being accosted and I did nothing? All right, so Jesus is using an example of a man ready with wisdom to defend what he has. Interesting if he's so pacifist that he would use this. That word spoil, diarpazo, it means to steal. You're going to come and steal everything, take it, spoil it. This is proof, again, that Jesus wasn't a total pacifist, so be cautious there. I have to go to the other ditch, though. I know lots of so-called Christians in churchianity walking around with guns, ready to fight for freedom, ready to blow people away, ready to kill, kill, kill. That's another ditch. That's another sinful ditch. Remember, on each side of the narrow road of truth, there's ditches. Pacifism, total pacifism, is a ditch of sin and idleness and unlovingness. Unloving your neighbor, not loving your neighbor. The other ditch is, I can't wait to shoot people for freedom to show what a man I am. I think Jesus is right in the middle of the road, ready to lose your life to save someone else's life. Even if you save that criminal's life. Yeah, think about that. You may get between him and the people he's killing, and you may hold him to the ground till the police show up. You just saved him from being shot. Maybe he'll come to saving knowledge of Christ in jail. Or maybe he kills you and then goes to jail and finds out that guy was a Christian you killed and he surrendered his life for those people. That may have effect on his life. Do you see what I'm saying? Thinking eternally, not temporally, is how we need to conduct our lives. Stay out of those ditches. I talk about that all the time. Verse 30, our last verse for this teaching. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. All right, so Christ makes another defining statement. If we look at these words close, they're great warnings to us. That word gathered, sunago, it means come together. It has a same reference to Hebrews 10:25, where it says, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves. And it's got the kind of the same word. Well, really, that's gathering to Christ. And of course, who wouldn't gather with true saints? Only true saints, not worldly carnal Christianity seekers. Sunago means to come together. So if you choose to not come together to be with the Lord, to gather with him, to walk with him, to keep his ways, to love him, to know him, to enter the kingdom, to seek him with all that you are, Matthew 6:33, you're actually against him. There's no middle ground. You're in or you're out. Right? A lot of people think, well, I'm kind of in the middle ground, and when God comes, I'll make up my mind. No, you're in or you're out. You're either a lawkeeper under man's law or you're a criminal. In or out, right? If you're not walking with Christ, you're going to be scattered, okay? Scattered abroad. Your flesh and the world are going to sweep you away. There's no doubt about it. You can't stand in middle ground. You must be striving forward in Christ on the narrow path, or you're going to be sitting idle and eventually go backwards. In all the years I've been doing ministry, I have never known anyone to sit idle and stay in one place for years and years. They say, I can't go that far, Brother James. I'm going to wait here. Wait for my wife. Wait for my family. Wait for my flesh. When I look back at them and try to encourage them, I never find them sitting in the same place. You know where they are? If they haven't moved forward, which is very few, few is few. I've never seen anyone still in the same place. They always fall backwards, even some becoming witches, some becoming even more worldly, some caught up in porn and drugs, some in worldliness and carnality. Don't sit in the same place. Be with Christ or you will be scattered. I like to use Noah as an example. Noah had to build and then get in the ark, faith and works. God sealed him in there. He was not floating close to it, nearby it, to have his own way, deciding if I want to be in Christ. He would have been washed away. You must be in the ark. And Christ is our ark today. This also reminds me of Moses' words. I love these. This is so telling. Exodus 32:26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Yeah. They had that rebellion. They had that golden calf. Moses calls the men to him. You know what they did with everybody who didn't come, the men that didn't come? They took swords and butchered them. Even their brethren and people they knew, probably family members. Yeah. It was a brutal, brutal time in the Old Testament. Today we have grace. God's still killing people. All right? In 1 Corinthians 11, he said people die because they take the Lord's Supper unworthily. They're living in sin. He killed Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5. We still have time to repent today in most cases because of grace. Back then, they killed those that didn't choose God. I hope you're choosing Christ today while you have time. 2 Thessalonians 1 says he's going to come in flaming fire and destroy those that don't know God, don't obey the gospel. See faith and works. I talk about that all the time. Are you in Christ, or are you scattered abroad? This wrath is going to come, and God's winepress is going to be filled, and it's going to reap the harvest of the wicked. I've talked about that too. A harvest is not just of his elect. The harvest is going to be all the tares gathered up, burnt, and also that great winepress of wrath. These are dire warnings to us. Jesus saying right there, if you're not, what did he say? He said, I'll read it to you again. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Don't be scattered abroad. Gather with Christ today. these dire warnings. Revelation 19:15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that's the word of God, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of God Almighty. Yeah, his wrath is coming. There's grace right now. That's why we travel and preach and call people to it. There'll be no hope after your last breath. There'll be no hope on that great judgment. You must come to Christ now. You must relinquish all that you are via the gospel. So I'm going to leave it right there. We're going to pick up next time on verse 31. Hope that was edifying and blessed you. Send me an email if you have any questions. To the people that are united to us, I know these bless them. And I hope you're continuing to strive every day to be with and in Christ. Strive on, dear saints. Seekers, I hope you repent and come after Christ with all that you are. We're here to help you. Go to don'tperish.com. Thousands of resources, all for free, as we're out living in the world, dwelling in our van for Christ. God sends people right up to us. And we go out and we witness, hold gospel signs, and go to places. God is so glorious to let us do this work. We are not worthy, but we do strive to be worthy as fruit we are of him. We love you all. Till next time, go out and have a glorious day. And may God be praised.